Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, as we open up your word this morning, I just pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to your wonderful truth, that you would convict us with your indwelling spirit, that you continue to mold and shape us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue to study this particular chapter in our series through Romans. And our focal verse is verse 19, but I want to read 18 through 21 to give it the proper context. Romans 8, starting in the 18th verse, Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." As I preached through verse 18 last week, I made mention that suffering is an integral part of Christianity. In fact, it is proof that we are Christians. This is what Paul told us in the verses leading up to Romans 8:18. In verse 16 of that same chapter, he said, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Suffering proves our willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ, proves that we are believers. It's the qualifier. That's what Paul said. And Christ told us that we would suffer. We'll get to that in just a moment. But also, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange has happened to you." It's not unusual that we would suffer as believers. And the reason why we suffer is that as a believer, we are to live differently than the rest of the world. Our views, our attitudes, our thought process, our foundational beliefs should be remarkably different than the rest of the world's. And in fact, that's what Jesus told us in John 15, verse 18. Christ said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates you. And I think this sermon is a very appropriate sermon in the times that we find ourselves living. Because as we have witnessed on the television and on video, on the computer, outright violence in places like Australia and France, of people that are beaten because they refuse to get a shot. If those folks can be beaten because they refuse to get a shot, my friends, the day is coming where they will beat us for our beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are seeing a transformation of society into one of violence and non-tolerance. This is where society is going. This is what society believes. And Jesus tells us that if we are believers, that we will be hated because we are out of the world. We do not live in the world's ideas and the world's way of thinking. Now, the problem with this is that we also live in a time in Christianity where we have a really cheap view of the gospel. We have a cheap view of the gospel. We have a cheap view of God. And we're told by a number of pastors that part of living the Christian life is the life of success. That if you live according to God's rules, that you should be blessed materially. You should be blessed with health. And we've got this cheap view of Christianity, a non-biblical view of Christianity. And in fact, we also live in a world where there are lots of people that their view of God is so distorted that they believe that they can live however they want to, and that practicing faith should really be something that's convenient. If it's convenient, you'll practice your faith. And the church started this a long time ago. You know, you can go all the way back to the purpose-driven church, and you can look at the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And the premise of the purpose-driven church is that you're going to go into your neighborhood and you're going to ask the neighborhood what kind of church they'd like to have. And the church, instead of standing for the truth of God, the church started reinventing themselves. Don't like to worship on Sunday? Well, let's worship on Saturday. Don't like to worship on Saturday? Well, let's worship on Friday. Let's worship at 9 o'clock. Let's worship at 12 o'clock. Let's worship at 3 o'clock. Let's worship at 8 o'clock in the morning. And you've got all of these pastors running around in circles trying to accommodate people who want it convenient. They want it convenient. Make my worship of the holy, righteous God, creator of all universe in the world, make it convenient. Make it easy. Well, who's worshiping who? This is where we find ourselves. A Christianity that's based upon a cheap, convenient gospel in a world that's growing less and less tolerable and is illustrating violence against people who do not believe the way that they believe. And the importance of this sermon is that we in our soul and in our mind have to be prepared for the suffering that is coming because of a society that is growing deeper and deeper in sin. And if we're out of the world, we will find ourselves suffering. If you take a stand for Christ, you will suffer. And when you think about suffering, when one suffers, the natural inclination is to stop doing the thing that is causing you pain. If you've ever gone through physical therapy, you can relate to that. I got this thing one time called frozen shoulder, and I had to go to the physical therapist and do all of these, I thought, stupid exercises. Amazingly, they worked, but it hurt. Every time I went, it hurt. So what's the natural inclination? Stop doing what is hurting. And that's the danger as we find ourselves with the potential of suffering for our faith, is that we continue to stay steadfast to His truth in we suffer. So what's going to keep us on track? What's going to keep us from walking out and saying, I need to disengage? Paul tells us in Romans 8:18, he said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, we will stay on track. We will stay true to our beliefs. We will stay true in preaching the gospel. as we look with hope in realizing that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we'll stand glorified in His presence. We'll be faithful. We'll be true to the end. And this glory is so wonderful. Not only does Paul write that it's not worthy to compare the suffering in relation to the glory. It's so wonderful that even creation is longing for it. Which leads us to our focal passage, verse 19, where he wrote, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Our glory's not been revealed yet, and creation is longing for it. John Stott, in his commentary, points out that in the original language, this earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits, in the original language, it means that creation is on its tiptoes. Our creation has its neck craned forward looking for something to happen. It says that there's an earnest expectation and it eagerly waits. Well, what is creation anticipating? Stott says these two things. First of all, the identity of the sons of God. The identity of the sons of God. And I think that's important because, as I've preached many, many times, I can say I'm a believer. And in this world's environment, very little is required of being a believer. So I can say I'm a believer, but there's only one time when it's all for nothing. And that's when I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. One can say that they're a believer, but that true revealing, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, that true revealing, that happens as we stand before the Lord. As Jesus said, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord." Many people will claim Christianity. But that final revealing is when the Lord says, "These are my children. These are my children." So creation is waiting the true identity of who is God's children. The second thing that Stott says that creation is anticipating is the investor of their glory. The transformation. We're not glorified right now, are we? No, we're still in this body that Paul said earlier in Romans, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We're still dealing with the flesh. But one day, my friends, we will stand before God and we will be in our glorified self. This is what creation is anticipating. Well, why is creation anticipating? Why is creation on its tiptoes? Well, look at verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, this is one of these verses that when you've got your Bible open and you're reading, it's just one of those easy verses to just, you just kind of read it and you look at it at a topical level and you just go on. But I want to spend a little bit of time this morning breaking this verse down because I think it's very important. It says that creation was subjected to futility. So let's go back to creation. Genesis chapter 1. And let's look at creation. And what I want to point out in Genesis chapter 1 is I want to look at creation before the fall. When you look at Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the earth, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food." And so it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That was creation before the fall. As God looked out at the end of those 6 days and he looked at his handiwork of his hand, he said, "It is very good. It is very good." Creation was in balance. It was doing what it was supposed to be doing. It was according to the original design. It was all good. But something happened, didn't it? Adam and Eve chose sin over God. And as we see this beautiful description in Genesis 1 of creation, if you'll turn a couple of chapters over at Genesis 3, you'll look at what happens to creation post-fall. In Genesis chapter 3, looking at Adam's curse, starting in verse 17, God told Adam this. He said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it out all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." How was creation subjected to futility? You see it there in the curse of Abraham. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In other words, creation has never operated according to the original design since the fall of man. Creation has been subjected to futility because of Adam's sin. People that say, so long as people are over there sinning and they're not bothering anyone, you know, it's okay. That doesn't exist. In fact, that's been a lie from the beginning of time, that you can sin in a vacuum. That's not what we see here. In fact, a couple's sin rocked the entire world. Creation has been living under futility since time began because of Adam and Eve. When you think about that, how one couple's sin changed all of creation, it should have an effect on our thought process. When you say, I can sin over here, it's okay. It's not hurting anybody. It's not doing anything. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. Creation was rocked according to Adam and Eve's sin. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. In other words, creation was a disinterested party. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, they were subjected into futility. Now, who's subjected? Who is him? Some people say that the him, but because of him who subjected it in hope, is Adam. But Adam had no authority. It wasn't Adam. Some people say that it's Satan, that Satan subjected creation in futility. But Satan got his curse that day. It's not Satan. Who subjected creation? God himself. God himself subjected creation to futility. What does that mean? If you've been subjected to futility, in other words, creation has not been living up to its full potential since the fall of man. Creation has been subjected to futility. There has been a limit from the original design. There's been a limit. We live in the time where there's lots of environmentalists that say, oh, the earth's going to be destroyed, and man is going to destroy the earth. Well, the earth is going to be destroyed. They got that half right. But it's God who destroys the earth at the end of time. And until then, it has been subjected to futility. It's not operating according to its full potential. It's been restrained. There's thorns and thistles, right? That's what was told in Adam's curse. Creation has been subjected to futility. Just as God told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So creation is hamstrung. It's limited. But look at what Paul wrote in verse 20. Because of him who subjected it in hope. Well, what does that mean? If creation's been subjected to futility, but it's been subjected in hope, what's Paul referring to? Go back to Genesis 3. And let's look at the curse of Satan and the serpent. In verse 14, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And there we see, as God pushed out the curses of Adam and Eve, in Satan, we see the victory of Jesus Christ, the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head. In other words, Jesus Christ shall have victory over you, and you shall bruise his heel. There you see Jesus. So, when we look at that verse in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope. This is why creation is on its tiptoes looking for the glorification of the Son of Man. Because in verse 21 it says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God is going to deliver his entire creation. And so creation is longing for the glorification of you and me when we're glorified through the power of God himself. They're longing for it. And as we suffer as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a word here in this verse that I think is so very important that we need to keep in mind. Creation itself also will be delivered. Also will be delivered. When I was putting this together, the more I thought about it, I thought about something that accurately describes this verse. Creation is longing to see God move. They want to see the movement of God. They want to see the power of God. Now, I find that very convicting. Because at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves individually, do I believe in the idea of God, or do I believe in an active God who moves? A God at work. When I first started preaching in Romans 8, I started off with the illustration that our Christian life shouldn't be looked at as two bookends. One, our salvation, our initial meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this void till we get to the other bookend, which is us going home with the Lord, either through death or when God returns. But there's a lot of people that look at that as their life. I met Jesus at such and such date. I can do whatever I want until I get to the next bookend, and voila, I am in heaven. That's their two events. But that's not the correct view of salvation, because as we've gone through Romans 8, and as I've gone through these doctrinal words teaching where we're justified when we first meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now we're being sanctified as we walk with the Lord. God is at work. God's at work changing us, molding us, shaping us. And then one day, as we're learning here in this section of Scripture in Romans 8, that we're going to be glorified. And as I've thought about this, and I've thought about anticipating deliverance, and looking at my life and how we should all, quite frankly, look at our life with the realization that God's at work in our life, and what does God want us to learn at this time, at this moment, in the environment that we find ourselves in. I thought about the Old Testament saints. And when you think about the Old Testament saints, those that believed, that are in the hall of faith, for example, let's just look at Abraham. Was God active in Abraham's life? Absolutely. Did Abraham follow perfectly? Absolutely not. And I think that's the one thing that we need to walk away with as we think about God delivering us and God at work in our life, and our salvation just isn't two bookends, that there's so much richness and truth there if we will look for God in our life. That we will pray to the Lord, that we'll seek the Lord. The Bible says, draw near to the Lord, and what? He'll draw near to you. That's what we have to do. That's what keeps us steadfast as we walk through suffering. That's what keeps our Christianity alive and vibrant, that we look for the moving of God in our life, that God is a God who loved us so much that He gave the Lord Jesus Christ for us, not so that we could just say, hey, I've got my ticket to heaven, but that He is alive right now. He's given you the Spirit. The Spirit's dwelling inside of you, and He's moving you right now, according to His purpose and His will. God is alive. He's just not an idea. He's alive. And as we live in a world that is full of sin and suffering, we should do just as creation does, and we should be on our tiptoes with our neck craned forward, longing for the deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for the wonderfulness of Your truth. And I pray that we would look at our life in context of You. That we would recognize that we weren't just given a ticket to heaven, but that you are alive and that you're moving us and you're working in us. And I just pray that every single one of us might focus on you, that we might recognize that you are a person who is alive in our life, and that we might yearn to see the moving of you, not only in our life, but in the world in which we live. I pray, Lord, that we might stand confidently on the power that you possess. I pray that if there's someone listening that doesn't know you, that they've never relinquished their life to you and your power and your salvation, that they'd turn their life over to you today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.